Welcome to the podcast of the Mission Del Rey, a spirit-filled, multicultural church in Delray Beach, Florida. You can find out more about the mission and Pastor Carl Thomas on the web at themissiondelray.com.
All right, Luke chapter 1, y'all there? Let me hear you say yeah. That's page 855, if you got the right Bible. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Look at your neighbor and say, "You have found favor with God." Tell it back to him. You found favor with God, and so have you. Verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Verse 35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Can you say amen to the reading of the word? Praise God. I got a simple message I want to share with you today, and it's just this. We need God in our lives. We need God in our lives. And what's interesting is God knew this all along. It's not like God put us out here and we did such a bad job, he had to bail us out. It's not like we're so rebellious and so dumb and so incapable of pleasing him that he had to come up with a plan B. The Bible tells us that all of the prophets and all of the law was there to teach us that we can't do nothing right even if we wanted to. Apart from God, we can't do anything right. The Bible says that even the farmer, apart from God, when he sows his rows, when he goes through the field and makes his, even those are unrighteous without God. Nothing we can do in life is enough to please God. And that's why certain religions who say, you just got to do things right, and if you don't do things right, you just do some other things to make up for it and God will be happy. This is why they're wrong. There's nothing you can do to make God happier because his emotions aren't pivoting on your behavior. God's very, very secure in who he is. You know, we woke up this morning nice and early, like we do on every Sunday. We woke a little earlier this Sunday, and my family, you know, we get together first thing in the morning on Christmas morning, and we talk a little bit about why today's important. And then we pray as a family. And then we go, and there's this pagan tree in my living room that's lit up. And we have gifts underneath it that are wrapped. You know, I'm just going to be honest, you know. Nothing Christian about having a tree in your living room with lights on it. I didn't see it in the Word anywhere, you know, but I do it. I don't worship the tree. I think it's neat. Smells good. But you know what? We don't even have anything on top of our tree. You know, they say like, well, it's symbolic. You have the star on top, like the star that the wise men followed, and then you have the lights coming down with the gift underneath it. And, you know, oh, that's so prophetic. It's not true, you know, but it sounds prophetic, and so that's good enough. But anyways, we go out there, and my wife and I, we spent like too much time in the last several weeks getting gifts for our kids. I'm just going to be honest. You know, we spend way too much time investing in presents for Christmas when really we should just be giving gifts all the time. You know, you shouldn't need a special day to give gifts to anybody. Amen. You know, and I pray and I believe in this house. This house is moving into a new level of generosity, and I just see God doing that because God is a giver, and we want to be more like God, we give more. And not necessarily just to church. We just give. We just see needs and we meet them. And but anyways, Christmas is here, and so we you know, we get gifts and we put it under the tree. And Tracy and I are sitting next to each other, and we get each other some gifts, and she outgave me this year. She gave me the greatest gift, I think, that you could possibly give someone. Tickets to the Miami Heat. You know, that's, you know, just, if you're still wondering, Pastor, your birthday's tomorrow, what can I, did there still open, you know, seats for games that are, I'm joking, I'm just, but she did get me Heat tickets, and that was neat, and she way outgave me this year. But so Tracy and I are sitting there, and we have all the gifts wrapped, and we didn't wrap until midnight this year, which was a big win for us. And we're looking at each other because we know what's inside each gift. And we remember we wrapped them. We remember where the good ones are and the not as great ones, you know, and the really good ones are all the way in the back, you know, because you want those to be last. You know, we want them to kind of wade through the other stuff before they get to the great stuff, right? But I'm just sitting back. And I'm just watching my kids open these, you know, and there used to be a time when we were wrapped gifts and Tracy, you know, it's like we're going to a wedding. She's wrapped. I was like, baby, that's going to stay on there like 30 seconds. You know what I mean? That's like, that don't just wrap it, cover the gifts, put tape on it. You're good to go. You know, that don't have to be. No one's taking pictures of the presents, you know what I'm saying, until after they're unwrapped. And so we're there and, you know, we're looking at the gifts. We know which one's which and we're watching them rip them open. And we really want to get gifts that they like. Yeah. Like we don't just say, okay, we got to get them 15 gifts. There's something in the clearance section. Just, you know, oh, look, that's six for a dollar. That takes care of six right there. You know, just got the quota done, you know. We want to get them gifts they like, right? You know, if you're going to buy a gift, you might as well buy something nice, right? Some people like. Why do we do that? Oh, because we have to measure up to other parents? I guarantee you that is not it. We like our kids being happy. Period. And I remember when I was young. Is my mom here by any chance? Praise God. I remember when I was young. I come from kind of an Italian Catholic background. And if you come from a Catholic background, there is no opportunity that you won't lose on manipulating somebody through guilt. Every special event that comes up is a new opportunity to guilt somebody into doing something. Now, if you're from an Italian Catholic background like me, you know what I'm talking about. Every single thing, like, you know, every Italian Catholic grandmother is a martyr of some who has suffered for her family immeasurably. And you know that she has suffered because she lets you know every single opportunity she has to let you know how much she has suffered for you. And so Christmas would come up and that was a perfect opportunity for my mother to just talk about how difficult it was going. Oh, you're bad. You're behaving bad in everything I have to do to put gifts for Christmas and you're behaving this way. Wow. Anybody grow up with anything like that? Your birthday's coming up and, oh, you want a great party for your birthday and you're behaving like this and I have to suffer and go to work and pay for that. If you don't want to behave, then maybe we just won't do that. Anybody? Is this just me? Was this just my mom? Should I call DCF? I mean, I think it was, I have a feeling it's more than that. You know, we tell our kids, you know, we say, listen, I'm not really enjoying the way you're behaving. Now, Christmas is coming up, and we're going to get you gifts regardless, but I'd sure like it if you were behaved, coming, you know, make it happier for me to give these gifts to you. I don't want to be bitter while I'm giving you gifts, so if you could just behave up until that would be wonderful. Your birthday's coming up, and we're going to spend several hundred dollars on your party. We'd sure like it to enjoy being there with you. If you can just, we're not going to say, if you don't behave well, we're not going to celebrate your birthday. We just don't do that. But that's how we look at people. Oh, she wasn't nice to me, so now I'm not going to save her the seat. I'm not going to help them out because they didn't, whatever. I bet they gave that person more gifts than they gave me, and they didn't send me a Christmas. You know what? I get bitter because my wife wants to send the world a Christmas card. I'm like, baby, I don't even know who these people are. I've been sending them cards for 5 years. They ain't sending one card to us. This year, we're chopping the Christmas list. And then I take a big old stack of Christmas cards. So she's better at this than me. But what am I talking about? God put no conditions on sending his son. None. None at all. He's like, man, y'all ain't behaving. Y'all are acting trifling. I know I did not raise you like this. I gave you the rule book, and you ain't doing none of this stuff. Nothing. You're not doing any of it right. Oh, my goodness. All I told you was simply to act right, and you still won't act right. I tell you not to worship other gods. You still worship other gods. I tell you don't get involved in sexual immorality. You still get involved in sexual immorality. I tell you to bring me the offering. You still don't bring me the offering. I tell you to stay inside these limits. You still don't stay inside the limits. I tell you not to behave like this, yet and still you behave like this. You know what I'm going to do to you? I'm going to send you a savior. That's a good God right there. It's like, well, you know what I'm going to do? Because you're not acting right, I am going to send you the power to act right. That's a good gift. And so I see these people, and they're miserable, and they're on the earth, and you see people that you love who are just bound in sin, and it's even worse than that. It's like they're happy about it. You know, like you wash your dog, and you let it out, and immediately runs to the mud puddle, and it's like, woohoo! Me. What are you doing? Why? I just washed you and now you're playing in the mud and you're happy about it. You know, there's gonna be ticks in there, gonna get some, you know what I mean? And yet you're happy about it. Now I gotta watch. That's like you see the people you love just rolling around in sin, a wicked life, like you don't see it. Oh, everything's fine. It's like, but you got dirt right between here and here. But God saw us just like that. And he says, I know what I'll do. I'll send my Holy Spirit, and he will let them know that they need a Savior. And not only will I let them know they need a Savior, I'll go ahead and send the Savior as well. And the cost for that Savior will be, well, it'll be expensive, but I'll go ahead and pay for it. I'll go ahead and pay for it. And let's see, I'm a righteous God, and so these people are in sin, and I have to punish the sin. I can't just act like there's no sin. And what do I do? Oh, you know what? I'll go ahead and take that punishment too. I'll take the punishment, I'll pay the fine, I'll give them power, and I'll pour out my love. And I believe every day, amen. I believe every day for God is like Christmas. And he has these wonderful gifts that are wrapped up, and they're just there, and he's like sitting there. Him and the Holy Ghost and Jesus, they're just looking, you know, and then they got the gifts under the tree, and people are looking at the gift, and they're like, I don't know. I wanted something more colorful. I don't know, everlasting life, huh? Do I have to stop fornicating? Like, I don't know if you saw the gift. Did you see the gift? Did you see this thing? Do you see how much it cost? How beautiful it is, how it's forever, it's eternal, it will never wear away, it will never break, it won't go anywhere, you won't lose it, it's the greatest thing ever. The Bible tells us that there's people who will get everything they own and sell it just to have this one pearl of great price. Well, I don't know, I like my broken stones over here, these pebbles are neat, but I have a diamond for you, I have the pearl of great price, if you... I don't know. Is it going to fit? Do I have to change my outfit to match it? I like these garments that I have on. I mean, they're so cool because everybody who's rejected the gift is wearing this.
Selah.
You see, here's what's exciting. This was God's plan all along. All along. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6, he tells us, he prophesies through Isaiah the prophet. He says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders." Hallelujah. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What does that mean? He says, because of God's zeal, he is going to do this. What is this? He's going to give a child into the world for us. Now, he told us way before Jesus was born, way before you were born, before you ever started to act stupid, this was his idea. And right there in verse 6, he says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. What's a government? What are you talking about, the government on his shoulder? Here's what it means. The authority of what has to happen on this earth is going to be on Jesus. What does that mean? This is good news. You need God in your life. Why? Because he is anointed to make things on this planet work right. He is the one anointed to make this planet work right. Without God, the Bible tells us that we're just stumbling in the darkness. Just stumbling in the darkness. And we have no clue what we're supposed to be doing. So what we do is we just do whatever feels good. It feels right. I think we'll just do that. And you ever seen like the pictures online? You're doing it wrong. You know that you're doing it wrong. And the world doesn't get it. Why? Because they don't have the light shining to show them what the real path is supposed to look like. But the government is upon the shoulders of Jesus, is what the prophet tells us. We need God in our life because we need God to let us know how we fit into this big plan called the earth. We need the government of God because we need God to let us know, okay, you are supposed to be here and you've been trying to stuff yourself in a square peg, but you're round. And you need a round hole because you're round. Your square peg goes in that square hole. You've been trying to stuff yourself in a square hole and it won't work. The greatest thing I see when I get to introduce people to Jesus and I get to see them get filled with the Spirit of God and I get to see them begin to function in their gifting and I just get to speak into their life a little bit and they're like, oh, I do this and I do that. And I say, you know, that's the gift of God in your life. What? Oh, no, no, you were called and created to operate in this thing. I mean, I've counseled people recently who come to me and say, Pastor, can you pray for me because I'm not assertive enough. I'm like, well, you're not built to be assertive. You're called to be gentle. And God uses your gentleness to reach people that other people who are assertive can't reach. You don't know that. You need the light shined on your path so you can see that. This thing that you thought was a weakness is your greatest strength. And God will use that to reach the world. I was stumbling in the darkness. I did not know. We need God. We need God to show us what the purpose we have here is. We need God in our lives. And let me tell you, he says in Isaiah chapter 7, he says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Now this is a big deal because when you call a child Emmanuel, and this is in the Hebrew, it literally means God with us. Now you're going to call a person God with us. Why would you call him that? Well, as they found out later, because he is God with us. And so the name fit. And you don't really know how badly you need God with us until you meet God. And he comes with us. And then you're like, how did I live without him? Amen? There's something that happens when your life gets invaded by the life force of God. And not only do you get the goosebumps, but you begin to just find the God plan for your life. Now, here's the trap we fall into as believers and non-believers. When I meet people for the first time, invariably I say, is there anything I can pray for? And they begin to list their family. Oh, can you pray for my mom and my dad and my sister? And I got a cousin who has a bruised foot. And, you know, my great uncle is very old and may die. And I'll say, well, how about you? Oh, no, I'm good. Really? Nothing? You don't need anything from God? No, I'm good. Can you pray for me? Because I got lots of things I need, you know, but without God, we don't even recognize how we're supposed to fit together. And so often, when we meet God and we see that he is the answer to all problems, we often want to leave our life and go pursue God. Does this make sense? Let me show you an illustration of the Bible. If you got a Bible, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 says this. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Verse 23. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Now they're trying to go against the wind. When you go against the wind, you get the waves. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." To that, many people would say, "Amen. Hallelujah. What great faith." Verse 29, he said, "Come," because it was Jesus. He said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come on the water." He's like, "Okay, come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Now that's the smartest thing he said in the whole conversation right there. "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Here's what I want you to see here. So often I hear this message preached that when Jesus says to Peter, "Why did you doubt?" They say that he didn't have enough faith to walk on water. But he didn't have a question about walking on water. He said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come." He said, why did you doubt? Why would you doubt that I am the God who is with you, sees you in a storm, and is coming to save you? So often when God gets in the room, we begin to tell God what we want him to do. "Oh, Jesus, you've shown up. That's awesome. Now, if you'll just get that person to propose to me." No, that's not what I actually came for. Oh, by the way, Donnie Williams is single. I just wanted to put that out there. He's just intercession. Just wanted to put that out there. I meant to say that earlier. But we're in trouble, and Jesus shows up, and we want God to fix our trouble. And I'm here to let you know, more often than not, God is here to deal with the root of the trouble. He wants to deal with what caused the trouble, not necessarily the trouble. So he's out there on the water, and he starts to sink, and finally, the man gets some sort of godly revelation and says, "Lord, save me." And what did Jesus do? I want you to see this. Jesus gets him in the boat. Now, we're in this boat of life that is rocking and turbulent, and our family don't like us, and we're going broke, and we got some addiction issues, and we got all kinds of got problems in our mind and problems in our health, and we just want to run away from it. You ever been in a season of your life that you just wanted to run away? Hello, just want to run away. Like, if I could run, I remember I was talking to a woman, and she went into labor, and she was like, "Oh, Lord," she just wanted to run out the room. But she knew it would just go with her. I mean, if you've gone into labor, you know what that means. Like, I'm ready to just run away. But guess what? You ain't running away from that. It's too late to run. By about 9 months. Should have ran 9 months ago. In the name. Anyways, so what happens in this? Oh, Peter didn't have enough faith to walk on the water. No, my Bible says he walked on the water. Jesus rebuked his lack of faith. "Why did you doubt me? Who I am and my nature towards you." So Jesus and Peter get back in the boat that Peter was trying to run away from. What happens? Verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God. Now listen, I have had more spiritual experiences than most people have in very long lives. I see things and I love it. I love when you experience stuff with Jesus. I love when people come and tell me visions that Jesus had or Jesus gave them. I love we have people today who had open visions of the angels in this room. And I love that. I love it. I love it. I love it. But don't tell me, let me say it this way. I am less excited about that when people are over here telling me the wonderful things that are happening with Jesus while their boat is over there sinking. He left a boatload of people to go run to Jesus. Those people probably needed him in the boat to help row. Ah, let them drown. I'm just running this way. How about you not let your friends die? How about you straighten up some relationships over here? I mean, Jesus is all about bailing you out, but he bail you out while you're in the boat. I got nothing against the rapture. I got something against the theology that says I'm escaping. I'm here to take over. I'm here to reclaim this land for Jesus. I'm here to plant a flag with Jesus on it and say, guess what, enemy? You don't own this anymore. I'm not here to, oh, look, I'm in Delray. You know, Delray's now going to hell, but I'm in heaven. No, I want to be right here on earth saying, hey, Jesus, I got a witness for you right here. And your word says, if I can find a handful of us, you will come and save this land. So I'm asking you to spare Boca Raton. I'm asking you to spare Delray Beach. I'm asking you to spare the Thomas family from destruction. Does this make sense? I mean, I'm looking to walk this thing out with some people who say, you know what? I don't care how hard this gets. I am going to stand right here and watch Jesus come in the boat he gave me. I mean, he's God, right? The Bible says, let's look at this. Matthew chapter 14, 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. What did Jesus tell them to do? Get in the boat, get to the other side of the water. He didn't say nothing about get out the boat in the middle of the lake. Come on. What's that mean, Pastor? Getting out of the boat was not in Jesus' plan. Oh, Peter should have more faith to walk in the water. No, Peter should have more faith in the word of God to say, I don't care about this storm. I got a word from Jesus, and I'm going to make it to the other side. Go ahead, wind, blow. You ain't got nothing on me. I got a promise from God, and my God cannot lie. His name is Emmanuel, God with me. Last time I checked, his name is still Emmanuel. Come on now. God, I'm in a storm. I'm gonna, what are you talking about? I'm here to let you know this church. 8 days ago, we didn't have nowhere to meet. 9 days ago. I said, I know God is with us. Lord, where are we gonna meet Jesus? I would say, where are we gonna meet God? You know what he would tell me? I'm with you. Well, where are we gonna be together on Sunday? You don't answer those questions quite as often, I have found. But I knew I had a promise. I had pastor friends from all over the country calling me up. I just want to see how you're doing. Oh, me? I'm losing my mind, actually, you know. But other than that, I'm good. Just want to make sure you're good. Oh, yeah. Other than freaking out, I'm great. Why are you freaking out? I thought you had a word. Because I'm a man. I'm a human being. I'm a person. And I'm trying to run something here. And in churches, we have a tendency to put the pastor on like a level, but like he's not human or something. And you know what? So I'm not preaching me, but I want to tell you about how I dealt with this. We got the message that we didn't have nowhere to meet, and I spent 18 hours getting my soul at peace. I just had to spend time. Trace like, what are we going to do? I was like, I don't know. And I am not making decisions till I get a peace in my soul. I'm not rushing out into anything. I'm not leaping. I'm not going to freak out. I'm not going to take naps. I'm not going to get in bed and not get out. I know some people, that's how you deal with issues. You just go to bed. And I get out when I think it won't be waiting for me when I get out of bed. I'm not touching my Bible. I ain't listening to worship. I am going to lay in bed and maybe channel surf. And that is it. Come on, who knows what I'm talking about? Just I am avoiding reality until I cannot deal with it anymore. That doesn't work. I don't know if you notice or not. That just kind of, so I'm just like, I ain't making a single decision until my soul, my spirit, and my body all agree that God is with me and that his name is still Emmanuel. Why so downcast, my soul? Put your hope in God. You know he said that for a reason? Because his soul's hope was not in God. Why are you freaking out? That's what he's saying. Why are you getting worked up? He's still God. In the name. So Peter's there, you know. Lord, if it's you, tell me to walk on the water. All right, that probably won't work well, but let's do it. Come on. I'm drowning. Save me. Aha. See, the Lord will let you get out of your boat long enough until you start drowning. And you finally cry out, Lord, save me. And he'll say, awesome. Go back in that mess because my ultimate goal is not just to save you, but save that situation. And he can't move when you're not in it. You think Jesus cared about him more than the other people in the boat? It's like, no, but you are Peter. You are the rock. I need you in the boat. It's not that complicated. He's a good God. We talked a couple weeks ago about Elizabeth who couldn't have a baby and she was old. And her husband, like, laughed. He's like, he questioned the angel when he said, y'all are going to have a kid. And God had to shut him up. He's like, I need Elizabeth to have this baby John because the word says that the spirit of Elijah shall go before Jesus. And you're barren and you don't believe, but my plans will come to pass. So I will do a miracle for my own good. That's just how I like to talk to Jesus. Lord, I know you need to do miracles on the earth. You might as well do them through me. I'll just let you go ahead and bless the earth through me. Just pray like that. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with you saying, God, I know you want a faithful witness in this area. You can go ahead and make me that faithful witness. How'd you get saved? His efforts. I want to be righteous and anointed, and I want him to do all the work. The goal is just get out of his way and just do what he tells you to do. Just do what he... Oh, Lord, it's stormy in the boat. Why aren't you in the boat? Oh, tell me to come to you if it's you. Well, you could come, but why aren't you in the boat? Oh, the waves and we're all scared. Get in the boat. I mean, if you got small kids, you know what I'm talking about. Get in the boat. Get in the boat. I told you to be in the boat. Get in. Get the boat. Get. Okay, now you're drowning. You happy? Save me. Okay, get in the boat. In the boat. Okay, now peace. You like that? Come on. I'm trying to teach you something here. These are object lessons. Don't you understand? Right? These are object lessons. Who's going through something right now? Be honest. It's an object lesson. It's an object lesson. He's trying to teach you something. Get him in your boat. I don't feel like he's in the boat. Well, you're not alone. Psalm 27, I love this. This is so good. We're going to start in verse 4. The psalmist says, these are funny. You got to remember, when you read the scriptures, you know, these are men and women who wrote them. Other than like the Ten Commandments that got written by themselves, everything else got written by men by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Right? When God talks to you, God is spirit. He speaks to your spirit. It's got to get through your soul and then out your flesh before you communicate it. Yes? That's why we want to live holy lives, so we add as little as possible to it. We don't want a word coming through our soul and just getting the funk of your soul all over the word, you know? Yes, I don't have time to teach on that, but yes, that's why so much prophecy is bad, because mean people prophesy and they just come out like he's a mean God, and he's not. Anyway, Selah. Anyway, so here's this man going through some things, right? Psalm 27, he says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of his temple." Now that sounds real poetic, right? That sounds beautiful. That sounds just amazing. One thing of who do you think he's talking to when he wrote that? Who do you think he was talking to? He's talking to God. Why would you tell God that? Why would you? Because he knows God is eavesdropping. What's the next line? "For he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble." I thought you would have lived. Why are we talking about the day of trouble now? Where'd this come from? "He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." I thought you wanted to live in the... Huh? "And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies." Here's somebody praying right now. That's what's happening right now. Here's somebody going through something, trying to confess something over his own life. "And now my head shall be lifted up." Before it was kind of passive. "One thing I desire, that I may live and dwell in the house." And now he's at, "And he'll lift my head above my enemies." You know, all around me. "And I will offer in his tent sacrifices." Yeah, sacrifices I'll give. "And shouts of joy, and I'll sing and make melody to the Lord." He's like, whatever it takes. Verse 7. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me. Answer me." And then he starts saying, "Hey, God, kind of bring your word to you now. You said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." Here's somebody who needs saved from a serious situation, right? And he's telling God, I don't know if you remember back when I gave my life to you. You remember, right? It was a big day for me. I don't know if you remember that day. But when I said, I give you everything, and you said, okay, and help! Sometimes that's just the most spiritual prayer in the world. And it's one word, two words, Lord, help! It saved Peter from drowning. I beat up on The Bachelor sometimes, and I don't mean to too much. But if you're being supported by your parents, if you have a lifestyle that someone else is supporting you, your prayers are often, they're virtually almost all their wants, not needs. Because Paul said, look, we're satisfied with food and clothing. So your prayers are more often than not wants, not needs. When you cut the cord, I've met so many people in recovery who came into some sort of inheritance. And around 16 or 18, they got a big lump sum of money. Anybody seen these people? And they smoked their way through it. Because it didn't cost them anything. When someone supports your life, it robs you of being able to develop your character. I mean, it's that simple. And you meet people who are being supported way beyond the years of youth. And it's just more often than not, it's just a lack of character in their life. And I'm not beating up on you. If you're going to school, whatever, don't read more into this than I'm saying. But if you got kids, kicking them out at a certain age is not bad. If you got to kick them out, you did something wrong about 5 years earlier. At some point in an adolescent and a young adult, they start saying, "I just want to support myself." That's the Holy Ghost. Now, we can want to mommy them and daddy them forever, and in some cultures you do that. But in many cultures that do that, the countries aren't all that prosperous. My people, we stay together till 30. Your people live in a third world country. Not for nothing. I'm not trying to insult anybody. But at some point, we want to grow up. And we want to support ourselves. And then our prayers to God go from, God, I just want people to like me. God wants to develop a character in you. And he wants it so that you live a lifestyle of relying on him. And you know what? Sometimes you get it wrong. Sometimes you're relying on him and you get it wrong and you got to cry out, help! And parents, you got to let them pray it through. Because otherwise, you're going to go out there and you see your kids sinking in the water. You're going to go out with a rowboat. Oh, here's a little floaty. Here's a little ducky to put on your arm. And here's a little ring that you can put on. Oh, that's so awesome. You tried to walk in the water. Oh, that's so great. Jesus is like, I told them to be in the boat. I told them in the boat. And here you are enabling their rebellion. I want them to learn to rely on me. And as a pastor, there's times that people call me like on speed dial. And the Holy Ghost is like, don't pick it up. 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 I'll be like, Lord, I know who that is. Don't pick it up. I won't pick it up. And the next day they say, Pastor, I tried to call you yesterday. I was in this turmoil. I had this crisis happen. And I called you 500 times and you didn't pick up the phone. And then I prayed, and God told me to do something, and I did it, and everything worked out. I'm like, praise God. Hallelujah. You didn't need me, you needed Jesus. It's my utmost desire that you need me less and less, and you're able to rely on the voice of God to lead you in the times of storm. You got a pastor. You got a man who loves you and prays for you, but more importantly, you got a man who wants you to be connected to Jesus. God wants us to live lives of great steps of faith, just great, great, great faith. And I'm on the Bachelor's a lot about get a job and support yourself, because it's important to get a job and support yourself. It's important to be an adult. It's desperately needed in this area, this day, and this time. However, God likes to set us up so we can find out in our failure, we're not as great as we thought we were. God really likes us to find out that we're not as great as we thought we were. Because if you're great, you don't need him. And he really likes to let your little Bobby or your little Sammy fail a little bit so he can find out, I really need to get this life thing figured out with Jesus. I see you trying to walk on the water, son. How about staying in the boat God put you in and learn how to row to shore? We need God in our lives. Why do you think it's so hard for husband and wives to get time to pray together? Because the devil hates it. Well, I mean, the enemy's against it, and God wants us to take that and say, you know what? I'm in charge of my calendar, not the enemy, not the TV schedule. I'm redeeming this. I'm staying here with my wife. Oh, this is hard. Well, she'll pray in the morning. I'll pray at night. And I, you know, we're both praying. That's good. No, that's not the boat God put you in. So Jesus sent us to the earth, and we're here in filth. And my theology does not include we leave and we didn't change anything here. This is not a holding place for eternity. I mean, one day I will die if the Lord tarries and I'll go up to be with him. But my desire is that I take over this place and he comes back and we just stay here forever. Why? Because he sent me here. Him and heaven can just come on down. I'm preparing a place for him right here. God doesn't want to rescue you out of your marriage. God wants to rescue your marriage. If he puts you in there, and what God has joined together, let no man separate. I mean, that's what my Bible says. God sent you to Del Rey. God sent you to Boca. God sent you to the mission. Pray it through. Do what he told you to do and watch him change everything. Amen? God loves people who live lives that are spirit-led. I believe it gets them really excited. I just, as we were looking for a place this week, as we're just wandering, I felt God you know, like you play a little game of hide and seek, and I felt like God was hiding that stuff for us to find. And I could just feel his joy as we're looking for where he wanted us to meet. I could feel his joy where he's like, I know they trust me. I know they know I got on something good. I'm like, he's sitting around the tree, and although he wouldn't sit around a pagan tree, I don't think, but he's sitting around the tree and wrapping gifts, and I doubt he would wrap anything in SpongeBob, you know, wrapping paper. I really doubt that, but it's symbolic to that. And I feel like he's just watching us open gifts, and he's like, open this one now. Yeah, get that. Oh, look at this. I just need batteries for this. Open that one. Batteries, you know, like I feel like he's got it all set up. And you know what? The more you follow, I'm almost done here. Just give me a second. The more you follow him, you're like, anybody prayed this way? Lord, I've been doing all this stuff for you, and now things are hard. He's like, I gave you opportunities to rely on me more. Don't you understand? The greatest gift is my presence. You said you wanted more, right? I meant easier. You wanted more, now you need more. You didn't have room for more before. I've moved some of you out, moved some of my stuff in. You had doubt, I've moved in faith. Get on that faith treadmill a little bit. Watch what happens. Amen? Amen. I don't know who just changed my message, but I hope you receive something from that. We're going to receive communion, and here's what I want to do. I am so excited about 2012. We're going to have service next week right here, and I'm going to prophesy over the year. We're starting our new series next week, Radical Christianity. It will require all of you to handle snakes and drink poison. For the podcast, I was shaking my head. No, that was a joke. Please. Like, I don't have enough online about me, you know? I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm like stalling. Like, why don't I see this? I'm in the wrong chapter. Okay, hold on. Hallelujah. Amen. Here's what I want to do. We're going to receive communion. Who believes they're one with Jesus? Are you at one with God? Stand to your feet, please. Are you one with God? Mikey, come on up and beat on the keyboard a little bit for me. Flutter and flitter, right there. We're going to receive Holy Communion right now. I want you to renew your commitment to Jesus. I want you to be able to just say, you know, Lord, in 2012, me and you, I want to stay in the boat you put me in. I want to rescue the people you sent me to rescue. I want my sights to be fixed on you. And I don't want to doubt you just because you come in a way I wasn't expecting. You know, I just, I feel like a real sweet presence of the Lord right now. And I don't want to have an altar call, but I want to pray for you. Before we receive communion, I believe there's some people right now that the Holy Ghost is hovering in here and he's waiting to invade at the communion table. So if I could, every head bowed, every eye closed in the room, I want to pray for you right now. Maybe you don't see Jesus walking on the water. Maybe you don't realize you're in a storm. Maybe you don't even know where you're at. Maybe you're wandering through this life in darkness. Maybe you don't know what's happening, but you just feel something on the inside of you bubbling. You don't know what this is. But this, what I've been talking about today has got you excited and confused and sad, and you don't know what it is, but you know God has something for you this morning. I want to pray for you. Nobody looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to pray for you. Number one, and primarily, I want to pray for you. Say, I'm away from God. I'm not going to call you up. But if you want to commit your life to God today and say, you know what, Lord, I want to ride in your boat. I'm ready to switch. I'm ready to switch out of the boat, the false water walking I've been trying to do. my own life of miracles on my own, outside of God, to the life of obeying Jesus. I want to see the storms calmed around me. If that's you today, real quick, just put your hand up and down, real quick. Anywhere in the room. Yeah, I see you. I see you. I see you. Who else? I see you. Yeah, who else? I see you. Anyone else want to be in just join to this? Just, you know what? I'm done with the sin. I'm ready to follow Jesus. Amen. I'm going to do one more prayer now. You can look at me. Maybe you missed the boat. Maybe you were in a season and God wanted to calm the seas around you and you got out of the boat. And you thought there was something better and you thought there was something flashier and something shinier. But God, you know God wanted to do something in that season and you ran. Maybe you used to have this dynamic faith walk where you knew God would calm the seas, but you got burned and you got hurt and you got sad and you're just a little bit worn down. And you're ready for a recharge in 2012. Maybe you thought God was going to do something and you had all your heart in on it, and then you found out, no, as a matter of fact, he wasn't going to do that because he didn't and the season passed. But you're ready to get back in the game. I want to pray for you. I want to pray because I believe the Holy Ghost wants to do something on the inside of your life today. I believe that he wants to carry you through this week. He wants to be Emmanuel, God with you today. And I believe he's carrying gifts right now. I believe there's a gift of faith in the room that he wants to give you for the impossible, for the thing that you gave up on, for the dream that you've allowed to die. I believe he wants to reignite some promises on the inside of you this morning. I feel it. I'm not trying to work up a crowd. I'm not trying to manufacture something, but I believe the Holy Ghost is here right now. And I believe the Father is looking down and smiling, saying, I'm ready to give gifts right now. I'm ready to give. Woo, I can't wait for him to unwrap them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I want to pray for you if that's you.
Hello, this is Carl Thomas, lead pastor of the Mission Del Rey in Delray Beach, Florida. If you've been blessed by this or any of our podcasts, would you consider making a donation online at themissiondelray.com? Also, if you find yourself in the South Florida area, we'd love to have you at one of our Sunday morning services. More information can be found online at themissiondelray.com.